directly to our troubled hearts. Maybe we're anxious. Maybe we're grieving. Maybe we've lost hope in the situation. I pray, Lord, that you would draw close to each one and you would be the good shepherd as you promised to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Australia, we call shepherds farmers, but anyone who looks after sheep is rightly called a shepherd. When I think of shepherds, I have two models in my mind. First of all, there was Uncle Bob. He was a friend of the family. And the other one that I have in mind is Nolene's dad, who of course I call Dad. I saw Uncle Bob's shepherding when I was in primary school, and I saw Dad's shepherding as a young adult. Uncle Bob was pretty representative of Australian shepherds. He yelled, he swore, he mishandled the sheep. He became physically aggressive with uncooperative sheep, and yes, he was unkind. Shepherding was a livelihood to him. I was only a kid. I don't know if he even liked it. It was a means to an end, certainly. He cared for the sheep insofar as they were profit or loss. That's like cult leaders today, isn't it? Dad was different. I watched at the auctions where shepherds gathered, and he was one amongst a group of shepherds. There weren't others like him that I noticed. Dad treated each sheep like you might treat your pet at home. Yes, the sheep were his livelihood, but he cared for the sheep. I never heard him swear. I never saw him throw stones at sheep that were going the wrong way like Uncle Bob did. I never saw him lose his patience. In fact, he was a model for patience for me, much like the Good Shepherd. If you were a sheep, in whose paddock would you like to live? The picture of the Good Shepherd is a very vivid picture for me. It is my favourite picture of the Lord Jesus in all of the Scripture. And we need the comfort that the image of the Good Shepherd brings to us. We need to carry the image in our hearts and allow it to calm our souls. He's the Good Shepherd. So we're going to take time to gaze upon the image of the Good Shepherd, to be blessed and reassured in our daily lives. It's a especially helpful image if you've not had a good father, because our father kind of represents to us our heavenly father. So if you haven't had a good father, or if you haven't had a father, the image of the Good Shepherd is a very helpful image for us to understand who God is. Now, we're fast-forwarded 4 months before Jesus' death. How do I know? Because it is the Feast of Dedication, also called the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah. This is a feast that is not Old Testament law, but had become a custom for the Jews over the centuries. I know it is the Feast of Dedication because John chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." Hanukkah occurs around Christmas time, about 4 months before Easter, and yes, it is cold winter in the Northern Hemisphere. So John, in writing the Gospel of John, you might remember last time in chapter 9, it's just after the Feast of Tabernacles, John is presenting to us images of Jesus that will help us to know him. So he's jumped the 2 months from the Feast of Tabernacles to Hanukkah. John's purpose is stated in John 20 and verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So then John skips the 2 months between the Feast of Tabernacles and Hanukkah. And we might want to ask the question, well, what was happening in between? Well, Jesus certainly has left Jerusalem. Remember, at Tabernacles, they tried to stone him twice, but he'd moved through the crowd. And he certainly hasn't returned to Galilee, because when he came down to Tabernacles from Galilee, he had preached judgment upon the towns and cities of Galilee, and he'd left Galilee for the last time. When Jesus leaves Jerusalem again after the 8 days of Hanukkah, we read in John 10 and verse 40. And he went away again. That is, he went away after tabernacles, and now he went away again after Hanukkah. He went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. So that's the kind of thing that's happening in between tabernacles and Hanukkah. Being away from Jerusalem for two months, Jesus picks up exactly where he left off, and the people still remember. They remember that he'd healed the blind man, but that was 2 months before. And as he comes back, he cares for the lambs. He cares for the sheep. Yes, at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is teaching his sheep. He's teaching his lambs. But he changes gears when the Jewish leadership corner him in Solomon's porch. And we read in verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus may well have been in Solomon's porch because it protected from the cold winter winds. In John chapter 10, the chapter about the Good Shepherd, we find four statements to calm our souls. And this morning we'll look at the first two. The next time we'll look at this is going to be 3 or 4 weeks away because we have some other things in between. But today the first two. The first statement from John chapter 10 to calm our souls is, we are blessed by the heart of the Good Shepherd. We're blessed by the heart of the Good Shepherd, a heart-free sheep. We've made the point that this is Hanukkah, and Hanukkah was not Old Testament law. It was not required for the men to come up to Jerusalem at Hanukkah, but Jesus came according to Jewish custom. Why? Well, we need to understand what Hanukkah is about. So we note, number one, the event Hanukkah celebrates The festival of Hanukkah celebrates an event that was prophesied. And secondly, the event that Hanukkah celebrates foreshadows an event that is still future. So prophecy is all wrapped up in this custom of Hanukkah. So Hanukkah is important to us then. Firstly, it reaffirms the reliability of Scripture because we see prophecy fulfilled. Every time prophecy is fulfilled, it's another stamp. This is true. This is true. This is true. We see repeated right throughout our Bibles. And secondly, Hanukkah is important to us because it helps us to prepare for the future. There is something in Hanukkah that helps us to know what's going to happen in the days ahead. And I repeat, verse 22 says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was there. We ask the question again, why? Well, to begin to understand that, we need to go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31 says, and forces shall be mustered by him. The him is a political leader. He is a military leader. They shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. That is, they shall defile the temple. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Now, the time span of the book of Daniel is 605 BC to 539 BC, and chapter 11 of Daniel, which we've just quoted from, is toward the end of that time, about 539 BC. The desecration of the temple, called the abomination of desolation, that's described in verse 41, actually occurred historically. In 167 BC, almost 400 years after Daniel wrote about it. The historical incident that Daniel had described prophetically was perpetrated by a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and also, obviously, the men under him. I quote from the historian, Antiochus's soldiers guarded the temple, halting all worship while others attacked the city of Jerusalem on the Sabbath, slaughtering men, women, and children. Soldiers desecrated the temple, banned circumcision, and banned daily sacrifices, and sacrificed a pig on the altar. These Syrian forces even imposed an idol, a statue in honour of the Olympian god Zeus into the temple. So this made the temple totally unclean. Not just unclean, but it was an abomination to the Jews. And because it was such an abomination, it made the temple desolate. Did the Lord care about such things? Of course. Jesus was here at Hanukkah because Hanukkah celebrates the Israelite victory over Antiochus Epiphanes 3 years later in 164 BC. It was in the month of Chislev, which of course is the time when Hanukkah is held. It's end of December, early January, depending on the phases of the moon. God gave that victory, for God cares about his people Israel. The thanksgiving to God for the rededication of the temple gives the feast the name, the Feast of Dedication, or it could have been the Feast of Rededication. And it was important to the Lord. Jesus was there because he had a heart for his people Israel. He had a heart for the sheep. By the way, all this confirms that prophecy was filled almost 400 years before it was made. It is a very important event that foreshadows the future, and Jesus took up this event just a few days before he died. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So Jesus knew that this was already partially fulfilled. He knew about Antiochus Epiphanes. He knew about the celebration of Hanukkah, like any other Jew did, of course. But the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy was yet future. It was still future in Jesus' day. And in our day, it is still future. We're 2,000 years closer to it, but it is still future. The man known as Antichrist will desecrate the temple like Antiochus Epiphanes did. And when he does, if you are a Jew or a saved Gentile, you better run. As quoted here from Jesus, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Yes, that is just one day of many dreadful days ahead on planet Earth. 2,520 dreadful days if you want to go into the detail of prophecy. That's 7 years of misery, and you don't want to go through it. If you know the Good Shepherd, dear friend, you won't have to, because Jesus' death saved from the wrath to come. Jesus' death saved from the wrath that is coming on planet Earth, his judgment on this planet. So in being at Hanukkah, Jesus showed his heart for God's people Israel. Just being there was enough. But Jesus had returned 2 months later to just continue on with the teaching that he had been teaching 2 months before. He was caring for the sheep. He was caring for the little lambs. In seeing the Lord's heart for his people, we ought to be blessed. We are his people too, but it will still our hearts even more if we listen to the words of the Good Shepherd, and we're about to do that in a minute. Hanukkah is a time of thanksgiving for the Jewish people. Each night for 8 nights a candle is lit. Before and after the lighting of the candle, a prayer of thanksgiving is said. A hymn of thanksgiving is sung. In a game, the Hebrew phrase "Nes Gadol Hayasham" is remembered, which means a great miracle happened here. They remember that God delivered them from Antiochus Epiphanes. Thus Israel remembers God's goodness to them, for he set his love on his people. God is the shepherd of his sheep. As the Jews remember the favour of God, we too, his people, remember that Jesus attended Hanukkah because he had a heart for his people to be saved, and he had a heart for the sheep. To know the comfort and the security of knowing the Good Shepherd, worse days were to come, and he wanted his people to know him as the Good Shepherd. I hope you can see the heart of the Good Shepherd, because if you know his heart of love, you'll know that he is for you. He's not against you, no matter what is happening in your life. is for you. You will know that he loves you. You know that he will protect you from everything except that which will work good in your life. He will continue to teach you. He will continue to be your help and to be present with you. So in seeing his heart of love toward you, please listen to his words too. The second statement from John 10 to calm our souls is, we are comforted by the snapshot or the picture of the Good Shepherd. We're comforted by the picture of the Good Shepherd. There are not many physical descriptions of Jesus in the scripture, are there? Can you think of any physical descriptions of Jesus? Here are some. Well, Jesus did not have long hair. I know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4 says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Well, whether we think that way today or not, they thought that way in Jesus' day. So we know for certain that Jesus had short hair. All that long hair stuff comes from medieval pictures of Jesus because they had long hair at that time and they imagined that Jesus was the same. It was dishonorable for a man to have long hair. Secondly, he did have a beard because we read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And also Jesus was a very ordinary appearance, for we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was not an outstandingly handsome man. He probably was in appearance a typical Jew, not white, not black, but more neutral. So we have very little on Jesus' appearance, very little to know what he was like. But the volume of the book speaks on his character. And this snapshot that we're going to look at today is a snapshot of his character. So let me just also add there, please be careful of pictures about Jesus. Most artists have it wrong, and we get wrong images of Jesus in our head from artists. Just be careful. Anyway, John 10 describes who Jesus is and what he is like. We are to be comforted by this character photo of the Lord Jesus as Good Shepherd. So as you read through John 10, the facts about Jesus can be merged into two comforting descriptions of the Good Shepherd. The first comforting description of the Good Shepherd for us to mention today is he is one with the Father. You say, how does that comfort us? Well, everything that we know to be true of the Father in the Old Testament is also going to be true of the Son in the New Testament. That helps. He is one with the Father. The Good Shepherd teaches in John chapter 10 and verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. The Father knows the Son knows the Father. The Son loves the Father and the Father loves the Son. We read in verse 17, therefore my Father loves me. So this knowledge of each other and this love of each other sets up an intimacy between Father and Son, described by Jesus this way in verse 30. I and my Father are one. They're one. There is intimate knowledge of each other. There is an intimate love for each other between Father and Son. Jesus is fully God of fully God. Now, the theology may be somewhat complex in that, understanding that God is three and God is one, and Jesus was fully man and fully God. The theology is deep. But the picture of the Good Shepherd, of being like the Father, is simple and certainly understandable and also very comforting. So then, all that David, King David, knew of the Father is true of the Son. And we read in Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're not going to be in need, brothers and sisters, for the Lord is our shepherd. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Anything that is needed to satisfy my soul, he supplies. He restores my soul. He He is the one that brings us to relationship with him and salvation. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the one that helps us to grow to be like him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's care and protection is over us. There is nothing to fear in this life. Do we get afraid? Yes. But do we have anything to be afraid of? No. Because the Good Shepherd is looking after us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And those that have come to Christ are anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are in a war. And yet we also find delight in this war between the two kingdoms of light and darkness. God supplies our needs and our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope that is a comfort to you, for the Good Shepherd is exactly like his Father in heaven. I heard Gloria Gaither talking about God's will in her life. She was making the point that God's plans are certainly better than our plans. So what seem to be interruptions to us are actually the intentions of God in our life for us. They're intentions for us to embrace. And therefore she wrote the words, "Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way." You see, the Father and Son are one. The Shepherd that the Father was to David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be to us. So we won't be in need. We can find full satisfaction in life in him. We can find salvation in him. We can find strength to become like him. We'll have nothing to fear, for we are comforted by his rod and staff, his protection and his provision. And we'll find grace upon grace, and we'll have pleasures at his right hand forevermore, the Psalms say. The second comforting description of the Good Shepherd to mention is he gives his life for the sheep. Again, immediately that mightn't sound like a comforting statement. But the one who gives his life for us will hold no good thing from us. The one who gives his life for us will withhold no good thing from us. Because Jesus was one with the Father, everything he did and said and was with the Father's approval. Thus Jesus says of himself in chapter 10 and verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." That's the shepherd with a capital S. Jesus came the approved way. But that is in contrast to the shepherds of Israel, who were false shepherds. It says of them in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Jesus was shepherd according to God's will, but the false shepherds climbed up through the political ranks to get there. Not approved by God at all, not God's way. Door in verse 2, "he who enters by the door" stands for God's way, and God's way for us is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep. We read in verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. He is the way of salvation. And thus we read in verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And if Jesus saves you, you can't be unsaved. I can make a profession of salvation, of course, and not be saved at all. That's possible. But if Jesus Christ saves, if he comes into our life, if he saves any man, woman, boy or girl, they are his forever. Verse 28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch them out. Nothing can snatch them out of Jesus' hand, verse 28. Because he says in verse 28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of whose hand? My hand, Jesus' hand. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of whose hand? My Father's hand. So brother and sister in Christ, if you know him, we're held by two all-powerful hands. As if one all-powerful hand is not enough. It's a double insurance. And Hebrews talks about those double insurances too. There is no more powerful reassurance of salvation in all the scripture to calm our souls, to set our hearts at rest. Once his is always his. We can't be snatched out of his hand, nor can we jump out either. Held always by those powerful hands. The life that is given when we come to Christ is eternal life. And by the way, eternal life means that it's not going to end. So that also means always. No way does God give up on his child. No way does he turn his back on us. Do you feel he's turned his back on you? Do you feel like your prayers are getting no higher than the ceiling? No way does he turn his back on us. No way can we perish. No, never. Be comforted and rejoice, dear Christian, for your future is secure. Yes, it is if you are in him. So may I ask this morning, are you in him? Is he yours? I said to someone on the phone yesterday, do you know him? Do you love him? And they said, I don't love him because I don't really know him. Do you know him? Do you love him? Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way of salvation, because Jesus and only Jesus is the one who gave his life for the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here's the good shepherd who gives, who cares, like my picture of Dad shepherding the sheep, rather than takes. The false shepherds take. They took from Israel and they continue to take. Jesus gives, false shepherds take, because they are thieves and robbers. We read of them in verse 1 again, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. He doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The false shepherds are unfaithful and uncaring. They are just in it for the money and scatter the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus gives, false shepherds take. It's easy to spot the difference. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No one forces Jesus to give his life. No, it's freely given. He lays his life down for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep because he loves the sheep. Verse 17 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. George Morrison, one of Scotland's most popular preachers in the early 1900s, was known for a sermon entitled The Ever Open Door. And on his deathbed, he exclaimed, it's open for me now, and I'm going through. As a believer, he surely did go through that door of grace, accepted into the throne room of heaven with the Lord Jesus. However, that door isn't always open for every individual. There are times when God may shut the door. Someday the door of grace will close, and for you, you'll be shut out of God's presence forever. If you will not go through his door of grace, he may shut the door. The evangelist George Whitfield, preaching in the 1700s, once preached on a text, and the door was shut, Matthew 25 and verse 10. One man in the audience was overheard saying to another, "So what, another door will open?" But as Whitfield continued preaching, he said, "There may be someone here who is careless." By that he means don't care much about the kingdom of God, and self-satisfied. They think they have the answer in themselves. And who thinks, "What does it matter if the door is shut? Another will open." Whitfield then said in his sermon, "Yes, it will. The door to the lake of fire, the door to hell." But we don't preach like that today. It's not politically correct. We are not supposed to mention hell. It hurts our sensitive ears, does it not? Jesus Christ is the door to salvation and the way of salvation. He willingly gave his life. No one forced him to lay down his life. He gave his life so that eternal life may be a gift to us. The door is open today. The door is open right now. I cannot promise you that the door will still be open for you later on today. I cannot promise you that the door will be open tomorrow. It may, but I cannot promise you that. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." But encourage one another, it says there in verse 13, daily, while it is called today. We've got to take the opportunity of today. Today, the door of grace. Right now, the door of grace is open. And for those of you that have entered through the door to eternal life, who are found in him, please know the love for you that took him all the way to the cross. Be assured that he who gave his life for you will therefore also freely give anything else that is needed, anything that is good in your life. Romans 8 and verse 31 talks about the love of the good shepherd. Remember, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. That's the definition that Jesus gave of the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. Well, that shows his love. Talking of that love, Romans 8 and verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or trials, distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? Shall coronavirus separate us from the love of Christ? If it becomes a pandemic, if we see brothers and sisters dying around us, will that separate us from his love? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you see how solid it is? He loves us. These are words to calm our souls. These are words to still our troubled hearts. These are truths about the good shepherd meant to comfort us, and he meant to comfort his sheep because his death was approaching. Be still and know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He is also our Lord. Meditate on how much the good shepherd gave for you and find rest to your soul. Nurses are special people. I know, I married one. Dr. Comp is a pediatric surgeon and tells of Joanne, a nurse's assistant, who accompanies children going for surgery. She holds the child that is going to surgery and tells the child that she is going to stay with them right throughout that surgery, that she's going to help them, she's going to be with them. Her hugs, along with her reassuring words, have carried many children through that terror of surgery. What Joanne is to the children in their time of need, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, is to us only more so. He draws us to himself. He reminds us of his love for us. He promises that nothing can ever separate us from his love. He promises to be with us. He promises to never forsake us. No, never. Even when we cry out in pain, he is there comforting us. He can do no less, for he's already done the greatest thing for us in dying on the cross. He is one with the Father, so we will fear no evil. He is one with the Father, so we know we can find satisfaction in him. He is one with the Father, so we know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, finding pleasures at his right hand forevermore, Psalm 16 says. He is the Good Shepherd, and these are words of comfort to calm our troubled souls. Do you get the character picture of the Good Shepherd? If you've got it, carry it in your heart. If you've got a picture of the Good Shepherd, help your children by giving them an actual photo of a shepherd carrying the sheep. It helps them to know that he is with them and loves them. Let's pray. Father, we are not worthy of such love. As sheep, we have wandered. As sheep, you've had to rescue us. As sheep, you've had to bring us to your side. You have set your love upon us. And what can we do, Lord, except say thank you? We praise you. We worship you. We love you in return because you first loved us. And Lord, help us to remember, even in the darkest valley, help us to remember the picture of the Good Shepherd. You are there with us. No, we can't see you, but we know you're there, and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, Peter says. Bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.